Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Take this opportunity to focus your thoughts on the gift God has given us in His Son, Jesus, who stepped down from heaven and took the form of a man that we might have hope.
Today, we are lighting a candle in gratitude for the hope that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. This candle of hope symbolizes promises delivered through the prophets from God, as well as the hope we have in Christ. God crafted a great rescue plan that He lays out in Scripture. This plan foretells years in advance the arrival of Christ. The Bible also gives us a glimpse of the future and promises that God will come down to create a new heaven and earth. Galatians 4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God."
This passage articulates so perfectly that the great hope we celebrate at Christmas, without God's intervention, we're all slaves, bound up by our sins and hopelessly headed to the grave. Because of God's great love for us, He came down and rescued humanity by sending His Son as a sacrifice for our sin, so we could be free from the chains of sin and become fully part of God's glorious eternal family, so we can boldly proclaim the words of Psalms 42. "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God."
Let's pray. Father, as we enter this Christmas season, we are grateful for the chance to reflect on the amazing story you unfolded so long ago. The story of hope and of promises fulfilled. We have the privilege of hearing and reading the accounts of this story and to rest in the knowledge of your salvation. We have the joy of knowing the victory over sin, that it only belongs to you. We ask that you help us keep our focus on your true story this Christmas. God, help us put our hope in you, not in our circumstances, not in our earthly things, not in something that's created, but in you alone. Amen.
Good morning, church. We sing this chorus. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
great reminder. And as we open this Advent season, what a great way to look into the hope that is in Christ and Christ alone. Let me invite you to turn your attention once again to our screens for a special encouragement and a challenge in this testimony video.
My name is Austin Lutz. I'm 30 years old, and this is my testimony. Growing up in Henderson, my family has always been very religious. I always understood that there was a God, but I never really spoke to Him truly. I always had anxiety, and the older I got, the more severe it got. My mom would always talk to me about speaking with God instead of turning to medications, and I would listen to her, but I never really heard what she was saying with that until one day she brought me a little silver box with a cross on it and told me it was a prayer box. And any time that I felt I was struggling to write down how I was feeling and speak to God about it. That helped me out tremendously. My life has gone through many milestones of happiness and sorrow. The happiness end of it was meeting my wife, Holly. She has changed me as a person, made me a lot stronger, gave me two beautiful children, and I'm beyond grateful for her love. I know that I'm not a lucky man, but I'm a blessed man. One of the most tragic events in my life came on July 15th of this year when my dad passed away. It was hard to explain how I was feeling. I didn't know where to turn when I showed up there that night. I didn't know who to talk to. I didn't know who would understand the pain I was feeling or if it was even possible to put it into words. So what I did was I went outside, took a deep breath, and bowed my head, and I spoke to God. It wasn't like I was praying. It was like I was talking to a friend. It was the worst thing that I have ever experienced in my life, but it led me to accept and learn the gospel. I was broken and confused and crying out to God for Him to save me. In those moments of questions, anger, sadness, doubt, I put my trust in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I don't know if I will ever understand my father's death, but with God, I know now that I can make it through life because I know with God, anything is possible. And I know everything good in my life is all because of Him. My family helps me every day. My little girls make me smile and laugh and know that everything will be okay. My faith grows every single day, and the only way to live is through Him. I'm excited to be baptized today and show the message of the gospel to the church. I've done nothing to earn my salvation, and I pray everyone who sees this testimony will put their trust in Christ.
Amen. What a great, wonderful picture of the gospel. We'll baptize Austin. We invite you to come back at the beginning of the second service at 11 and witness that in person as we celebrate together as his new church family, his acceptance and new life in Christ. Church, will you stand as we continue in our worship and as we sing this great song of the season, O Come All Ye Faithful.
Adore Him, oh. us to thee. Be all glory give. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him.
As we continue and think about the hope that is in Christ, as the focus today is our hope in Christ, I'm going to invite you, church, to read along with us from Psalm 43, which has been guiding us this morning in our worship. Would you read along? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. As we consider his advent and look to the expected Messiah, we say, come, thou long-expected Jesus, for we have anticipated your birth.
Sins release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart.
Would you pray with me as we pray for our offering? Father, thank you for the good things you've given us. You've given us everything we need for life and godliness in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you for the opportunity we have now to give back as a sign of thanks, as a sign of trust, as a sign to a watching world that this is the God alone who is worthy of all of our worship. Lord, as we give, we also pray that you take this these tithes, these offerings, and use them to expand your kingdom, to do much more than we could do. And we pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen.
Is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong, who holds our days within His hand. What comes apart from His command, and what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Truth can calm the troubled soul. God is good, God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh. Unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death.
I invite you to stand as we sing.
Unto the grave, what shall we sing? Christ, He lives, Christ, He lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him. There we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed. And we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death.
Praise the Lord. Yes. Yes.
Amen.
Thank you so much, church. You can be seated.
Yeah. Good morning, brothers and sisters. As you can tell, you're not going to get my normal sonorous baritone. It's a raspy bass this morning, but I'm grateful that I'm able to actually even articulate anything this morning. I want to ask you, if you will, to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, where we go for all of our great Christmas passages, the 19th chapter. If you want to follow along in one of our pew Bibles, you'll turn to page number 1040. Page number 1040. As the Calverts so well demonstrated to us earlier, we are beginning the Advent season. And for those of you who are not familiar with that, each week we light a different candle on the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas Day. And what we're trying to do by this season is to recapture some of the anticipation and the waiting for Christ that people had for generations upon generations before he came in Bethlehem. And so we revisit the promises that were made before Christ came and to which God's people clung to in order to encourage their hopes and their anticipation. Now, we are aided in this by the natural anticipation that we have for Christmas morning. I don't know about you, but some of my fondest memories were going to bed on Christmas Eve and just looking forward to that next morning where I would get up at 3 in the morning so that I could go down and rip into some of those gifts and presents. There was this anticipation of opening the gifts that were underneath the Christmas tree. And wrapped gifts, wrapped presents, are actually, you may not have thought about it this way, but they are promises. When you put a gift under the tree, there's a promise to whoever's name is on that present that, hey, there's something good in here. And on Christmas morning, you get to open this up and you get to see what is actually inside the package. One day you'll get to see the goodness that I, the package, contain. So in Advent, we're trying to recapture some of the joy of God's promises that are being kept in sending Jesus Christ. But it is also a time, and this is what we're going to be really leaning into this Advent season, it is also a time for remembering another promise. Not merely that Christ would be sent the first time, but that he is coming again. Christ will be sent again. But I want you to understand this, friends, that the manner of Christ's return will be far different from Bethlehem. You need to understand that very well. And to kind of get our minds calibrated for that, we're just going to pick up a couple of verses from Revelation 19. These are going to be our theme for these 4 weeks. We're going to be looking at them in detail in a few weeks. But just to orient us, this is talking about the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. Revelation 19, starting with verse 11, and then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. And then if you will, go down to verse 16, where it says, on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Christ came the first time, he came as a sacrificial lamb. When Christ returns the second time, he will be coming as a supreme and sovereign lion of Judah. And I'm at pains for you to understand this, especially those of you who may be in the midst of playing games with God and not realizing the dead level reckoning that there will be at the end of all things. This may not seem like something you would talk about during Christmas season, but brothers and sisters, it's always appropriate. Many people did not anticipate the first coming of Christ, and they were in no way prepared for it. We do not want to be that way at Christ's second coming. John Piper says there are two appearings of Christ. One is called an appearing of grace, the other an appearing of glory. The Christ who will come in glory is the Christ who came in grace. What God's grace has begun in our lives through the first coming of Christ, his glory will complete in our lives through the second coming. And so for those of us who are trusting in Christ, this one who was sent to us in Bethlehem, we are now living in anticipation of the completion of the work that he's begun in us. Now, it's wonderful to think of Jesus Christ completing in glory what he began in grace, and what an anticipation that creates in our lives. Yet, we have to say with sorrow that most people walking around our country and, in fact, our world today have no such anticipation for the coming of Christ. In fact, 2 Peter tells us this in verse 3. Scoffers will come in the last days, and they will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. As I said earlier, a wrapped present is a promise. And many people look around the world today and they say, listen, yeah, we see a lot of empty promises and full cemeteries. Like, our fathers are buried in the cemetery. I see full graveyards all around me, and I see a world full of empty promises. That is the world that many of our friends and fellow citizens look into every single day. That is how they are interpreting the world around them. And that is actually the way most people felt before Christ came the first time. They saw full cemeteries of people who had been born, lived, and died in anticipation of a coming Messiah who never came. And yet, there was an emptied in their minds promise. Now, child of God, unless we're careful, we can fall into this today. And so what we want to do this morning is, as we remember the Christ who came at Christmas, let's remember who is coming again. As we read earlier, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, when we say King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we mean that he is supreme over all authorities and powers in this age and in the age to come. In other words, he is a conqueror. He's not merely someone to suggest things. He is a conqueror. And what we're going to be looking at over these next few weeks is at God's confrontations throughout history to kind of prepare his people for the anticipation of his coming, both the first time and the second time. He made confrontations with earthly kings throughout history to say, you know what, you think you're high and mighty, but I alone am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And hopefully that will prepare not only our hearts for Christmas morning this year, but for that final day when he comes at the end of time. Today we're going to be looking at the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, during the Exodus generation. And we're going to be surveying the chapters, Exodus 3 through 12. So you'll be very dependent upon your outline today. Now, when we look at this confrontation between God and Pharaoh, this happened about 3,500 years ago. Egypt had enslaved God's people, and they'd been enslaved in Egypt for generations. Once again, generations had come and gone, and their dad had been a slave, and my dad and his dad had been a slave. And the Bible describes for us the nature of the slavery as cruel bondage. It was cruel bondage. But God sent one of his people, a man named Moses. Many of you will have heard that name before. He called him out of a burning bush. Many of you will be familiar with that story. And he said, I'm going to send you, Moses, and you're going to tell Pharaoh, that king of Egypt, to let my people go. But as many of you may know, is that when Moses went and he confronted Pharaoh with that message, Pharaoh did not receive it well. He didn't immediately decide that he was going to submit himself to that. In fact, in Exodus 5, you can read there what Pharaoh's response was. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Now, will you freeze the frame here on this scene just for a moment? If you have this man, Moses, who's been out shepherding sheep for a long time, he's come into the court of one of the greatest emperors of his day, and he stands before him, and he says, I have met God, the God of heaven and earth, and I know his name. He actually told me what his name was, the Lord, that is Yahweh. That name that he's referring to there is the name that God gave to him to say, listen, you know me, and I know you. And he tells me to tell you, Pharaoh, to let my people go. He's going to come and take his people back. Pharaoh says, I don't think so. I don't think that's going to happen. I don't care who it is or what it is that you think you know, Moses. Maybe that's good for you. You've got your God, and I'm happy for you to have that. But that's not going to make any difference here in the real world, in my court, where I rule and I reign and I call the shots. In other words, your hopes and your dreams and your aspirations and your demands, they're not going anywhere. The picture is a seemingly powerless people who say, listen to this, it is of a people who seemingly have no power in the world around them and say, we know God. And we also believe that he is coming to take us out of here. Now, does that sound a little familiar? These are a people who say, we know God in the form of Moses, and he is coming to take us out of here. Now, if there were such a thing as ENN, Egypt News Network, or the Egyptian Times back in that day, and they were there recording all of this going back and forth between Moses and Pharaoh, I can imagine that the copy would not have been like, ooh, man, something really is big going to go down there. No, I'm sure it would have been mocking and derisive and incredulous. In fact, it wouldn't seem all that different from the way that the church and Christianity and the Bible and a lot of our theology is covered in the press and on networks today. It would sound very, very similar. They probably would say, listen, you guys pray and worship how you will, but in the real world, where real things happen, Pharaoh calls the shots. And the odds makers would not have favored Moses. So let me, you know, spoil the ending for you a little bit. Who is the Lord? Pharaoh asked that question. Who is the Lord? Now, here's the thing. Don't ask a question unless you want the answer. Amen? Do not ask a question that you don't want the answer to. The fact of the matter is, Pharaoh asked a question that advanced a check that he did not wind up wanting to cash. God unveils a series of 10 signs in the form of plagues that he visits upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh. And at the end of all of these 10 plagues, Israel walks out not only free, but rich because they plundered the Egyptians. Pharaoh gets an education into who is the Lord. So let's ask this question. What has this got to do with Jesus' return? Because these questions of who is the Lord that I should obey him, people all around us would ask that. They probably wouldn't put it that way. But if we're talking about, you know, I go to church and I worship the Lord and I believe in the God of Scripture, they go, yeah, well, who is that God that I should? I mean, fine for you, Sam. Fine for you, Moses. Glad you got that guy. Call him whatever you will. But there's no reason I should submit myself to him. There's no reason I should bow the knee to him. The questions still remain, church. The questions of who we should submit to still remain. Who is Jesus, and why should I obey him? And so we want to look at two things this morning that God is demonstrating through his confrontation with Pharaoh that we will see demonstrated as the second coming of Christ. Jesus wins firstly because God is supreme over every authority. He is supreme over every authority. Something you need to understand about the people of Egypt in Pharaoh's day, everybody was a religious pluralist. We talk about that as though that's something we've created in our day and age. But back then, it's not that Pharaoh tells Moses, hey, there is no such God as you're talking about. He just says, I got plenty of gods. Sure, you got your God. I don't know him. I don't know his name. That's a funny name. I've never heard it before. And I'm not going to obey him. I don't even know. That's your God. He's not my God. I'm living by my own rules. I'm living by my own understanding. Everybody in Pharaoh's day was a religious pluralist. Everybody had their different gods. And what they basically say is, I am not beholden to your God. Now, there's a common illusion that there was in Pharaoh's day, and it's actually a common illusion that we have today. You might be here today under this illusion, that you ultimately get to choose who is in ultimate charge of your life. Let me put this again. You have this illusion that you get the option to dictate who is ultimately in charge of your life. Friend, you do not. You say, oh, I'm going to go and vote for the president. Vote for the president. You'll get to vote for who is in charge. You get to vote for the governor. You do not get to say who is in charge of heaven and earth. There is only one King of kings. There is only one Lord of lords. Pharaoh doesn't understand that there is a King of Kings. He doesn't understand there's a Lord of Lords. That what Moses is bringing to him is not just this is my own little way of life. This is just another deity or another spirit or some other authority that I'm bringing to you that you can or cannot submit yourself to. No, what he is talking to him about is the sovereign God of all creation. He is talking about the supreme Lord over every single authority. Exodus 9 says this, I will send my plagues on you yourself, this is from God, and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in the earth. In other words, I'm not playing your religious game, Pharaoh. I'm not just another one of your dime store deities. The theme of the plagues is so that they will know that there is none like him. There is none like God. And you and I need to realize this. Men have, from the beginning of history, been playing the religious game. And the religious game of thinking that we can ultimately control our own lives. And we fail to understand God's radical uniqueness. He is not merely aiming through his confrontation with Pharaoh to convince them of the existence of a higher power. They believed there were higher powers. He didn't just want them to be spiritual people. In fact, they believed in many powers. They believed in many gods. And they grasped actually something 3,500 years ago that we have lost. You see, as I've talked to you about Jesus being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, your mind, if you're much like me, you think, okay, he's Lord over the King of Egypt, and he's Lord over the President of the United States, and he's Lord over the President of Russia, and all. We think about men, and we think about women. We think about people on earth. You see, the people in Pharaoh's day, they understood, hey, there are spiritual authorities out there, and that there are these hierarchies of authority. There is a powerful unseen reality that exerts influence on the world we live in. In fact, Paul says this in Ephesians 6:12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. First Baptist Church, when I say that Jesus is Lord of Lords, I'm not just talking about him being Lord over earthly kings alone. There are spiritual principalities and powers and rulers and authorities. There is an unseen world that is constantly interpenetrating the world we see and experience around us. And he is sovereign over those realities as well. Every authority, God is Lord over. And God's Exodus power demonstrates this. I want to read this to you, Exodus 12:12, where God tells them, I will pass through the land of Egypt, and on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Isn't that interesting? On the gods of Egypt. Now, did he mean that they're gods like he's God? No. He's just saying, listen, there are spiritual powers and rulers and authorities, and I am sovereign and supreme over all of those. And you will, Pharaoh, know this. You will, by the time I am done with this, understand that I am alone. I am unique in my power and in my authority. Brothers and sisters, God is Lord over all creation, both seen and unseen. And here's the thing that I want you to understand as we kind of leave this first point, is the beauty of that is it means he can save from every power. Not just the ones we see and are able to put our hands around. And it makes sense of the ministry of Jesus Christ. You remember, like, he came and, man, he did a lot of miracles, didn't he? And one of the big things that Jesus did was to boss spirits around. Remember the demoniac? There's like a legion of demons in him. And Jesus didn't wrestle with them. He didn't get out and he's like, get out of them. They didn't argue with him. They knew and they recognized his authority. Why? Because he is demonstrating I'm the God of Egypt. I'm the God who made this same kind of confrontation. I am supreme over every authority. And that's why Jesus wins in the end. The second reason Jesus wins is because God is sovereign over all of history. When God appears to Moses in the burning bush, he tells him what's going to happen. He's like, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. You tell him to let my people go. And you know what he's going to say? No, he won't let you go. And in fact, it's going to go on and on and on. He's going to get harder and harder and harder. And then eventually, I'm going to do all these wonders. And then he'll let you go. Okay, so he lays it out very cleanly for him. God doesn't do kind of a bait and switch on Moses. He tells him what he's going to do before he does it. In Exodus 3:8, it says, I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people out of Egypt. So what God is telling Moses is, this is who I am, and this is the part that you have to play. I'm going to send you to declare this message to Pharaoh. And he's also telling him that I've been at this for a long time, Moses. Look at Exodus 3:6. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In other words, I'm the God of history. I've been working on this plan, not just here, but generation after generation after generation. My work didn't begin with you, and this conflict with Pharaoh is not the first chapter. It's part of a bigger story that I am telling, and I win in the end. Okay, brother, sister, you and I probably have a very bad habit of reducing the scope of God's working down to here. What's going on right here and right now? That's where most of our questions are. That's where most of our desires are. That's where most of our asking of what the Lord is going to do. It ends right here. And what God wants Moses to understand, Moses, it's about more than you. It's about more than just the people that you're going to deliver out of Egypt. I'm the God of your fathers. I've been at this a long time. There is a long game that I am playing. And I don't know about you, this can be super encouraging to, oh, God is sovereign over history. But when we are in the midst of a struggle against forces that have us completely outmatched, which the forces of Egypt did have Moses outmatched, we have a hard time hearing what God is saying here. In the midst of this, Exodus 6:9, Moses spoke these things to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of what? Look, their broken spirit and their harsh slavery. Moses had just explained to them that God was going, what he was going to do for them, but they didn't listen. Why? Because of what was going on inside of them, they had a broken spirit. And also because of what was going on around them, because of their harsh slavery. Friends, it's still the same today. Sometimes our broken spirit and our harsh slavery, the circumstances around us and what's going on inside of us, keep us from embracing what God has promised is going to happen. He keeps us from trusting his narrative in history. Just because God is the Lord of history doesn't mean that the things we want will happen the way we want them to happen. And it doesn't mean that things will progress the way that we expect them to progress. In fact, Moses gets to a point in Exodus 5:22 where he says, O Lord, why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he, that is Pharaoh, has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Have you ever found yourself asking that question? Lord, why have things only gotten worse? That's what Moses is asking. Didn't I hear you right? Didn't you tell me how this was going to work? And yet, things have only, you have not saved your people at all. That's what he seems to say there. But God's response to him is that deliverance is coming. Moses, we haven't gotten to that part of the story yet. I don't know if you were like me as a child. If my mom was reading me a story, there are good parts to the story, amen? They're the good parts. And you're impatient. You're like, Mom, get to the good part. Get to the good part of the story. That's where Moses was. God, get to the good part. Friend, can we just kind of marinate in this for a moment? There are seasons when it is harder to hold on to God's sovereignty over all of history. When we're looking around and we're waiting for Him to get to the good part. And that's a real reality in our lives. But what I want you to see, what God works out in history here, is that eventually He got to the good part. Exodus 11:1. The 10th plague, the 10th wonder, where He says, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, He will let you go from here. Now, what was the last plague of Egypt? I haven't gone into the detail of what the other nine were, but you can read them. What was this last? It was very unique, very different from all of the others, in that basically God said this, I will pass through Egypt. I want you to hear what God is promising. He says, you know what's going to happen tonight, Moses? You tell Pharaoh tonight. I'm coming. Sometimes we talk about the angel of death passing through Egypt. No, God says, I will pass through Egypt. He says, I'm coming tonight. The last plague was God Himself coming. And as many of you know, His promise was that He would take the firstborn of every household in Egypt that night. And we need to let this sink in that none of us makes ourselves. You say, well, man, this is really heavy. There was not a life in, there's not a life in the world, there's not a life that's ever been that doesn't belong to God. You and I need to understand that. There's not a life that has ever been or ever will be that does not belong to God. What God gives, God can take. Now maybe that seems, makes you a little afraid. That's okay. Maybe you're finally seeing something about God. He's no one to mess with. What God gives, God can take. God is saying, I'm showing up tonight. And when I do, I'm taking back the firstborn that I gave. That is His promise. And that death would be the great sifter and separator, not only of their lives, but it was to be the great sifter and separator of our lives. When we say the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, we mean that He is Lord of life and death. We mean that He is King over life and death. And friend, hear me well. One day will be the last day. And when that last day comes, it will have one Lord, Jesus Christ. It will have one Lord. Why? Because it's the day He shows up. It's the day He comes back. And what we see here is that this day that I've said, well, it's a day of death. Well, it is that, but it is also a day of deliverance. That was another thing that was very interesting about this 10th plague. You see, the Exodus is a foreshadowing of our salvation. God was doing more than improving the Hebrew living conditions. He was interested in far more than just, hey, I don't like the way that Pharaoh and the Egyptians are treating you. I'm going to improve your life. No, He was about more than that. He was opening the very doors of heaven. When the last plague came, God instituted a meal that night called the Passover meal, where they were to take a lamb, they were to sacrifice it, and then they were to put its blood over the doorposts of their house. And we read this in Exodus 12, 13, where God says, remember, he says, I'm showing up tonight. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. What could change a night of death into a night of deliverance? The difference, the thing that changed the coming of God from a threat of death to a promise of deliverance, was the blood of the Lamb. Pharaoh didn't win. Pharaoh lost. And what I want you to hear and dial in on is, what was the knockout punch that delivered the knockout punch to Pharaoh that night? It was the blood of the Lamb. To say, I am sovereign over all of history. God won, and this victory prepared for the defeat of an even greater enemy than Pharaoh, because the Passover, generation after generation, that would be observed would be the night, some, 1,500 years later, when Jesus would gather in a room with his disciples and he would observe that same Passover meal. And it is part of what we observe when we gather together in the Lord's Supper, because he was telling them his blood would be shed on the cross, so that all who trust in his saving sacrifice would be able to face that final day with courage and with certainty. In other words, what I've been trying to say is, it's not just that Jesus wins, it is that the blood of Jesus wins. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's power in the blood. There's power. Power. Wonder. Working. Power. In the blood. In the blood of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, this Christmas season, this beginning of Advent, let me encourage you, remember who is supreme. Remember who is sovereign. And remember that Christmas is about him coming. And then finally, friend, I just want you to understand this. With all that I can give, if you don't know the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and I don't merely mean that you're like, oh, I can kind of explain that, I kind of know some of the theological stuff. It's the difference between what Austin was saying earlier in his testimony video, like, oh yeah, I always kind of knew some stuff about God, but then there was a point at which I realized, you know what, I've got to call out to God. I've got to put my trust and faith in him. And I know what oftentimes Satan wants to tell us is that there's something in our lives and something that has a hold of us that unless we get that taken care of, God can't save. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? Friend, whatever it is, and I mean whatever it is, there is power. There is power in the blood of Christ. Would you turn from looking to yourself, from looking to your moral reformation, from looking to your self-righteousness, and look to Christ, the one slain for you, and the one who wasn't, even death wasn't able to conquer him. He got up out of that grave on the third day, and he gives life to all who come to him. Powerful indestructible life to all who come to him. There is power in the blood of Christ. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we come to you this morning and thank you for your goodness in our lives and your power. Thank you for your saving intentions for us and in us. And Lord, I just pray that we would, you know, there are many things that make us worried, and that just in this time, in this moment, we would just say, Lord God, thank you for your supremacy over every power and your sovereignty over all of history. Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk alongside those that you're stirring, Lord, that you're drawing, whose understanding you're opening, so that they might see both their need for salvation and they might see your provision of salvation in Jesus Christ and in him alone. So, Lord God, we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to ask you, if you will, if you'll stand with me, and we'll sing this song of reflection and response.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.